Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Remain standing for the word of God, then you can be seated when we're finished. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, most of us that have been in church most of our lives have heard about the fruit of the Spirit for years. Lord, may this not just be another passage. May this not just be another Sunday where we have our religious checklist and we check it off. Been there, done that. Next. Lord, help us to open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. And let the scalpel of the word and the scalpel of the Holy Spirit carve out these unclean, foul things from our lives, so that we may live a life and walk in a way worthy of being called a Christian. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with me today and keep me clear of mind, to help me not drift into erroneous doctrine, and that you would edify, correct, and admonish us as the body of Christ. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask this. Amen. You may be seated. We will be in these verses for four out of the five Sundays that we will be here gathering together as Woodland Baptist Church. What we will do is we will take one point, the point today that we have that's in your notes, and we will expound that point. Then the next Sunday we will do the next point and so forth until we finish these verses through verse 26. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to be hearing the same thing every Sunday. Okay, what it means is that by the time that we are finished, you will know this passage better than you have ever known it before. And if there are any way that you understand this that is incorrect, hopefully the Holy Spirit will refine our beliefs and refine the way we understand this clearer than we've ever had it before. Amen? Because I believe, as you do, and as we all know, that many of us are walking around understanding things about the Scripture that we've always been taught that are not necessarily always true. Amen? It is. Those are called traditions, and not all traditions are bad. We know that. Some traditions are very good, but some traditions are bad. Some traditions are not in the Scripture. Some traditions are not of God. And that grieves the Holy Spirit, and it causes dissensions and factions and envy within the church, just like it did in the Galatian church with the Judaizers when Paul was trying to teach the Galatians the proper way to Christ. Now, if you remember, last Sunday, we looked at these verses. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The body of Christ is no place where we want to see brothers and sisters in Christ biting and devouring one another. Amen? When we come here to this place, we come here to be unified in mind and to be unified in spirit, and that's unified in the Holy Spirit. And if anything else other than that is going on, what has happened to the church or what has happened to the body of Christ is what Paul will describe in the acts of the flesh as dissensions, envy, and factions. And what that means is that a small group of us, for whatever reason, has in our mindset and in our beliefs have broken away from the whole. And Paul would describe that much like these Judaizers are doing to the church in Galatia. What happens to that break or what happens to that breach in unity is over time, Paul would describe that as leaven. And what happens over time is that leaven infects the other parts of the church until it infects so much that the majority of the church is divided and split right down the middle. That's why it is so important for us whenever we have disagreements between one another as the body of Christ that we work them out. Amen? We work them out. No matter how long it takes. No matter how many discussions we have to have. No matter how long we have to sit across the table from one another and look each other in the eye and be patient and long-suffering with one another. We open the Bible up and we read. We have to continue and to continue and to continue until we can come to a peaceable resolution of whatever our disagreement is. Because if we don't do that, the body of Christ is no longer unified, and our strength and the spiritual power of the church and our spiritual power as families, all of that depends upon spiritual like-mindedness between us. That's why Paul said very clearly in Corinthians, he said that you should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Why? Because your spiritual allegiance is separated. Do you see that? That's why we must be like-minded as believers. So what's going on here is that Paul has ministered to this church. This church has been born through his ministry. And these false teachers have come in, and they have introduced one of the oldest heresies to the church, which is a heresy, the Judaizing heresy. And what these Judaizers have basically told them, and those of you that have been here for the majority of the time, you should be able to say this in your sleep by now, but they were saying that having faith in Jesus and believing in Jesus Christ, was no problem with them. But what they believed was that in addition to believing in Him, you had to undergo the rite of circumcision and also become a Jew and adhere to the Jewish festivals and to the Jewish seasonal calendars and to all that kind of stuff. But it started with the rite of circumcision. And Paul is trying to explain to them, brutally in some cases, gently in other cases, that is not true. Coming to salvation and coming into the kingdom of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do other than believe that Jesus is who He said He was. And that He died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose from the grave, and He ascended to on high, and that one day He is returning back. That's the Christian faith, and that's what we have to believe to be saved, and as he told Nicodemus, to be born into the kingdom of God. There is no 1, 2, 3 salvation. Baptists, we have historically always said, baptism in water has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. It is simply an outward act that represents an inner change that has already happened. And Paul would go so far to say that if you want to go ahead and get circumcised, and if you want to do the seasons, if you just want to do that, but if you understand that none of that merits anything with God, knock yourself out and enjoy yourself. But it's not necessary for salvation. So now, after he explains freedom in Christ, and he talks about not allowing freedom to be an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. Then he explains to us and why this is so important and why I want to spend the next several weeks looking into this is because I believe this is where the majority of us as believers have the most difficult time. Is the war that rages inside us. That once we are born again and once we are saved, it is the war on being pulled this way by the flesh, pulled this way by the world, pulled this way by mammon, pulled this way by money and capitalism and all the things we want in this life while still somehow maintaining our spiritual growth and plugged in to the guidance and to the peacefulness and the unity of the Holy Spirit. Because brothers and sisters, if there's not some kind of war going on inside you, if that tug of war is not there, I would wonder if the Spirit is truly in you. Because each and every one of us has that war. I have that war. You have that war. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to have, to some degree, you are going to have that war raging inside you. The flesh warring against the Spirit. The Spirit warring against the flesh. And Paul gives us the simplest and most easy to understand litmus test, contrast, examples of how we can look at our own lives and evaluate whether we are spending the majority of our time walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Because if we are spending the majority of our time in the flesh, Paul is very clear. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He would say that if your lifestyle is reflected by habitual, unrepentant sin in these areas, that it is very possible that you were not born again and that you were not a Christian. All of us are going to have struggles. I just got through saying that. All of us are going to struggle. All of us are going to occasionally get angry. All of us are going to occasionally fly off the handle. But when that becomes commonplace, there may be a spiritual problem. Maybe a spiritual problem. So let's look at this. Our first point for today. The flesh and the Spirit are at war with one another. That's what Paul says. But I say, walk by the Spirit. And you might not. Does it say might not? It's possible that you might not. No. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do, but if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Well, I can hear a question right now. Well, if God is sovereign, and if God is a God of love, and if He's all-powerful, why can't He just wipe that war out? Well, He has, in a sense, through the Spirit. If you fully submit to Him and to His law and allow the Spirit to walk with you. But the problem is that in the Garden of Eden, we fell and we disobeyed God's law. And from that point forward, humanity has been fallen. We are riddled with sin. We are in rebellion with God. And the only escape from that is to believe in Jesus Christ and to have salvation and to be born again through Him. So as long as we're in the flesh, in this body, sometimes, even as saved people, we are going to have a tendency to regress into the flesh and to do these things that Paul tells us not to do. The flesh and the Spirit are at war with one another. Walk by the Spirit, he says. Peripateo by the pneuma. That's what that means in the Greek, or that's what the Greek words are. Peripateo by the pneuma. Walk by the Spirit. To live or behave in a customary manner with possible focus upon continuity of action. To live, to behave, to go about doing by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What that means is to walk by the Spirit. What do you do the most when you move from place to place, brothers and sisters? What do you do the most? Walk. We walk more than we do anything else. Well, some of you might argue and say your husbands sleep more than they do anything else. But we honor, that's just a joke, guys. But we walk more than we do anything else. We get up in the morning, we walk out of bed to the bathroom. We walk when we're getting dressed. We walk when we go out to the car. We drive to our workplace. We get out and we walk. So a walk, the walk is a word that describes your ongoing activity on a daily basis. Paul says in his letters all the time, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Walk. And what he's saying here is we need to walk by the Spirit. That means overwhelmingly we need to have a Spirit-filled existence. Spirit-filled existence. The next point there says, don't live by the works of the law, which will lead to legalism and cause you to bite and devour one another. Walk by the Spirit and the freedom that the Spirit gives you from the bondage of the law, while not allowing it to become an opportunity for the flesh. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you what. That's about as difficult as walking a balancing beam. I mean, that's tough. That's why in all parts of the Bible, what do you hear Paul pushing all his churches? Don't live on spiritual milk, but be mature. Romans chapter 12, he says, test. By testing, God will mature you, and you will come to understand what is the perfect and pleasing will of God. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. Once we are saved, we have to read the Word of God. We have to stay plugged into the assembly of the church. We have to walk with other men if we're men. If we're women, we have to walk with other women, or else Satan will be right at hand, and he will do everything he can to convince you that you can live however you want to live because you're just free in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's some of the teaching going out there today. I don't need anybody to tell me anything to do. I don't have to be accountable to anybody. I'm free. I mean, whatever. You are free to love. You are free to be a slave to Christ. See, that's some of those paradoxical teachings that we don't understand in Scripture. And then we want to say, well, the Scripture is contradictory. No, it's not. It's holy and it's mysterious. And normal, natural man cannot grasp it. You must be born again by the Spirit of God, or that book will make no sense in your life. You do realize that. To be free, you must be a slave of Christ. Don't live by the works of the law, which will lead you to legalism. And I subscribe to you that Baptist churches are more eaten up with legalism than anywhere else. We are eaten up with it. Eaten up with legalism. We think because we've done X, Y, and Z, the Spirit of God lives in our hearts. No. The Spirit of God lives in your heart because you have come to belief in Jesus Christ. You believe the Word of God. You've come face to face with who a holy God is. And you realize your own lostness and your need for a Savior. And you cry out to Him and He makes you born again. Belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Walk by the Spirit, he says, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Who here has been hungry over the past week? Anybody? Have I been hungry? Okay. Who's wanted a new car here lately? Anybody? I can raise two hands up on that one. All the teenagers in the church shoot their hands up. Here's one for the ladies. Who's wanted a new pair of shoes here lately? The guys raised their hand and none of the women did. What's up with this place this morning? We're out of the will of God. It is clear. No, I'm kidding. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Think about the fleshly desires that flood your mind every day. Think about that. The fleshly desires. Guys, men, the fleshly desires that flood your mind every day. I mean, all the way from the sexual temptation that Satan hits us with all the time, all the way to wanting a brand new SUV or a brand new plane or a brand new car or getting the next biggest, better, brighter thing or the computer. I mean, you know what my fleshly desires are, and Nancy will tell you this, and my wife will tell you this. I love theological books. Love them. Love them, but I have to be careful and I have to restrain myself because sometimes I'll order books that I don't need just because I want them. That's the flesh. And it has to be restrained by the who? Spirit. Exactly. you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Gratify. That word is very interesting the way it's used. It's teleo, and it's to cause to happen for some end result. To make happen, to fulfill, to bring to fruition, to accomplish or fulfillment. You will not gratify. You will not fall to the temptation. The temptation comes and it tickles your fancy, whatever it may be. And you think about it and it tempts you and your flesh craves it and desires it. And then you take it and now you have gratified it and you have fulfilled it. Well, Paul says if we're walking by the Spirit, we'll be able to resist that temptation and resist it fully. Gratify the desires. Epithumia, that means to strongly desire and crave what belongs to someone else and or to engage in an activity which is morally wrong, to covet, to lust, evil desires, lust and desire. Now, it's not all, and don't get me wrong. I mean, there's some things that we need, amen? Aren't they? I mean, I really do believe I need a new car. I really do, and I'll accept anyone. No, I'm just kidding, you know. But I mean, I really do believe that I need a new car. But my car works fine. It gets me from point A to point B. And this is kind of the war I've been going through, and I'll just share it with you. I sit down and I look at our income, and I think about our children. I think about our wife. I think about our desire to invest in the kingdom. And then I look at my little Mazda 626 and the amount of money I've had to spend on that sucker the past 3 years. You know? So I'm thinking about it, and I think, but man, you know, a new car, you know, I'm a pastor of a church, you know, it'd look nicer, and it'd be cleaner, but then I think, you know what, I mean, I can't afford to go out and just buy one. Not many of us can, so we have to finance it, then I'm financing a car for years. I mean, they'll go 60 months now. Did y'all know that? Ain't nothing wrong with that. We got a used car salesman here in our church. I love him to death. He's our chairman of deacons. He's retired now, but there's nothing wrong with that. But for me, I really don't need one. But it's a fleshly desire. Why? Because it's just a self-generated desire for me to want to look better and feel better and drive better. That's the flesh talking to me. That's the flesh. So after I sit there and weigh it for a minute, I'm like, well, let me think about it. It does get decent gas mileage. I do have to put it in the shop maybe every couple of years. It's not rusted out. It's functioning pretty well. So the Spirit has led me to a place where I have wisely looked and waited and said, you know what? I think I can just continue on with this car for a while without having to buy a new car. Because if I bought a new car, I'm looking at 60 months worth of payments for how much? Depending on the car you buy, anywhere from what, $170 to $400-something. Then I'm enslaved to the car payment. Then if anything comes up that I want to do over and above what I'm able to afford, I can't do it because I'm what? Enslaved to the car payment. You see that? We will not gratify. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then the flesh is the psychological aspect of human nature which contrasts with the spiritual nature. In other words, that aspect of human nature which is characterized by or reflects typical human reasoning and desires in contrast with those aspects of human thought and behavior which relate to God and to the spiritual life. Does that make sense? In other words, James would say you're double-minded. He would say one part of your mind is trapped by worldly thoughts and worldly aspirations. And then one part of your mind wants to really please God and wants to live with Him. This is the flesh, this is the spirit. And that there's a war going on between the two halves of your brain. And the only way that you're ever going to fully defeat that is by living through the Spirit and allowing God's Spirit to help you know what is wise so that you can achieve the perfect and pleasing will of God. Well, Pastor, that sounds kind of hard and complicated, and I don't know if I can do that. Have you ever tried? Or do you just blow it off? Well, I'm never going to figure that out. I'm just going to live. Well, you can do that. You can do that. But think about the other side of that. Think about how God could really use you and how God, what God could really teach you if you will strain toward it and search the scriptures and ask yourself and dialogue and debate in your mind about what truly is the will of God. Do I really need to do this? Yes, I want to do this. Yes, my flesh is telling me I can do this. And yes, I know in my physical being, I'm capable of doing this. But when I look at the Word of God and I study the scriptures and I see where I am, is this the wisest thing to do according to the will of God? Every Christian should have those thoughts. Every decision you make, you should go through those thoughts. I've got a pastor friend of mine, and he is absolutely convinced. I mean, he calls me probably once every couple of months, and he has been on this war path for 10 years, and he swears up and down that the reason why America is because Christians were never meant to live in $250,000, $300,000, $400,000 homes. He says that is why the wrath of God is on this country, because Christians, none of us are praying about what we should live in. None of us are praying about the kind of houses we should buy. We're just going out and we're buying into the same mammon everybody else is, and we just want to get bigger, better, shinier, and nicer. And all we're doing is investing to get better, better, more expensive things up. And you know what? He's got a legitimate point in that sometimes, I think. Should Christians buy into the capitalistic idea that what this life is all about, is it building wealth? No, that is not what this life is all about. It is about building wealth where? Where moth and rust do not destroy. But yet today we have prosperity teachers in pulpits everywhere that say that if you're not rich, God's not blessing you. If you're not rich, you don't have enough faith. If you're not rich, or if you want to be rich, send me what? $25, right? Right. Should it not concern us that the Lord Jesus Christ, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of God has what? Nowhere to lay his head. Paul went everywhere, probably on a mule. We don't know for sure, probably so. That's a real question we should ask ourselves. It's a real question. Gratify. Walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says this: let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured. Listen to this now. Lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this: and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom, listen to this, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You know what that's saying? That's saying that all of us who are born again believers now, members of the redeemed, people that are saved, all of us live by the passions of our flesh at one time. And that God has saved us from that now, and that we live a different way. So here's a news flash for us, brothers and sisters. If you're living this way and you got saved and ain't nothing changed, you think something might be wrong? I think so. But because we're not debaucherous adulterers sometimes, we think we're okay. When lust for material possessions is exactly as sinful as any other sexual sin you may be a part of, or drunkenness or drug abuse or anything else. But we think because we're lily white on the outside, we're sinless. Not true. Do you get that? Okay. The flesh and the spirit, he says, are opposed to one another. Opposed, hostile toward one another, to show hostility toward one another. Do you hear that? The flesh and the spirit are hostile and at war. It means they fight with one another, which means what? One is going to win and one is going to what? Lose. Do you think you'll know when one wins or one loses? Do you think you'll know that? Absolutely. All you got to do is measure it by the Word of God. When that decision happens and that sin comes or that temptation comes, you'll know, because if you're victorious through it and you succeed in not falling into the temptation, you will know. Because you'll feel empowered inside. The Holy Spirit will confirm that in your heart. But if you fall to it, if you fall into it, one of two things is going to happen. The Lord is either going to send you a sharp sensation of guilt into your mind over it, and you'll grieve over what you've done because the Holy Spirit inside your body is grieving over it. Or if you don't listen to the internal Holy Spirit in your life, look out, because discipline's coming somewhere. Discipline's coming somewhere. I don't know where and I don't know how. That's up to God, not me. But He tells us in the Word of God that He disciplines those He what? Loves. When we make decisions, that bring God's discipline upon us, it comes because He loves us and because He's preparing us for an eternity with Him, because He's preparing a place for us, not because He doesn't love us and He's mad at us. Because we're His children. That's why. And when we let the flesh come in, and when we succumb to the flesh and we don't fight the flesh with the power of the Spirit, we in a sense kind of get in trouble with God, because He is our Father. And our Father loves us and cares for us, and He is going to send discipline upon us to help us to not do that next time. I'm dealing with a young man right now. Made a bad decision not too long ago. And he's a Christian. And there were some consequences due to that bad decision. And now he's reaping those consequences of those bad decisions. But let me tell you one thing, brothers and sisters. When that situation comes again in the future, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to think twice about what he did before. Why? Because God brought discipline upon him for not walking in the Spirit and descending into the flesh. Do you see where I'm going with this? Okay. I don't have much time. All right. Oppose. Consider the way the unbelieving Jews treated Christ and the apostles, when you're talking about being opposed to the flesh and opposed to the Spirit. Consider the way that Christians or Christianity is rejected and persecuted by the world. What you're seeing there is you're seeing Cain versus Abel. Have y'all been, y'all that are coming on PM, are y'all loving this Genesis stuff or what? Amen? Are you loving this stuff? Did you notice Psalm 29 today? Did you notice what word was in Psalm 29? Did you hear, catch it? That God was sovereign over the what? Flood. Did you hear that? Flood. That's the flood of Noah he's talking about. It's amazing. If you will watch the world and watch what God brings you inside and out of church, it will scare you how much things will line up to where you are in the Scriptures if you'll just look. You're studying through Galatians. We're studying through Genesis at nighttime. Watch the kind of stuff that comes to you as a child of God. Why? Because you're walking in the what? Spirit. You're listening to the Word of God. You're learning the Word of God. Therefore, when things come to you, God will encourage you through your own experience and help you on your way. That's who God is. That's what He does. You're His child. He loves you. He wants to help you walk. And if you'll just submit to Him and be obedient to Him and allow the Spirit to move you, watch what God does with your life. Watch what He does with your life. But it's opposition. Keeps you from doing the things that you want to do. And I just gave you the verb there, doing, to do, perform, to practice, or to make. If you were led by the Spirit, you were not under law. What does that mean? Led. If you're led, that means you're influenced to the point that you follow the Holy Spirit. You're not under law. What does the law mean? Well, we've talked about that for several weeks. The law is either the wrong use of the laws of the Old Testament for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, it's the elemental spirits that also enslave. So what he's saying there is that if you're truly led by the Spirit, you're not in bondage to the law. To the Jew, that would mean the inappropriate use of the Old Testament. Believing that if we complete the Ten Commandments, we somehow are saved with God. That's what they believe. No. The proper use of the law was to learn about the character of God so we can have faith and believe in Him. Not so we can exercise all these and somehow have a checklist and come to salvation. That was the wrong use of the law. For the Gentiles, the elemental spirits was all the wrong stuff that you were taught as a child. Everything your mom and dad, all these family traditions that were taught to you through all of these years that now you've assimilated into your mind as the truth. Some of them may kind of sort of line up with God's Word. Most of them probably don't line up with God's Word. And when you're living by the Spirit, you're not enslaved by those false beliefs because you're walking with God through the power of the Spirit. Does that make sense? I know I'm kind of going fast. I'm just kind of fired up. Is that okay? Okay. All right. Last passage and then we're done. Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, and we'll close here. Paul's most complete teaching on all of this we're talking about today is in Romans. So if you want to like get more of an exposition on this, just go to Romans and read the first 8 chapters. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Well, I want to tithe. I want to give 10%. But man, I need that new car. And if I'll just shave just a little bit off that tithe for 4 or 5 months, I'll be able to have enough to buy that car. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Man, I really, really, really love God. Man, I really want to give this extra earning. I really want to tithe off this, and I want to give it to the Lord. That's in your conscience, your inner being. But I see in my members, my eyes and my hands, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Because in my mind, although my conscience says, man, I want to give God this, but in my members, in my flesh, my brain, and in my hands, I can visualize me with a big smile on my face, driving in a bright, shiny new Volvo SE with the windows rolled down, jamming Third Day, singing, cruising through Columbus, and everybody look at me because I got a new car, the pastor of Woodland Baptist Church. Tell me you don't relate to that. Okay? Making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, I know that's wrong. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, myself, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. How do we get out of that? Walk by, say it with me, the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to you for who you are.